and I'd invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me. We're going to look at Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever.
Right out of the gate, I want to show you a couple of images as we start. They'll come up on the screen. I want you to prepare yourself, okay? Prepare to be wowed. Prepare to be amazed. Okay, you ready? Either way, we're going to show you. Here's the image. There you go. I told you you're going to be amazed. I can see, looking across the room, that you're all doing a really great job of containing your excitement. You know, you see something like that and you want to get up and dance and jump around, and then you sort of pull that back and say, you know, there's no real reason to dance. But what's so good about that picture? Well, this is a famous chess game between two chess grandmasters. And the fellow with the black pieces, Alexei Shirov, it's his turn to move. And I hear you saying to me, but Matt, wait, it looks like that chess game's going to be a draw. And you would be correct, except for the next move. Let's see that now. There you go. Alexei Shirov finds the right move, the best move, bishop to h3, allowing it to be captured. Now, I'm a bit of a chess nerd. I'm not great at chess, but I like it. And I can tell you that this has been voted the most beautiful chess move ever. And there's been a lot of chess moves made. As a person who loves chess, I saw this move and I just thought, wow. Wow, because even though he's giving away his bishop, black will end up winning this game. And he's not playing any slouch either. He's playing Veselin Topalov, who is a strong Russian grandmaster. Black wins the game. This move is amazing. It is incredible. It is complicated. It is beautiful. And of course, I do realise that nobody in the room really cares about beautiful chess moves. All right, I get that. But to those who do, this is stunning. This is next level. This is wow. And I guess the point is this. We all have things like that. Things that make us go, wow. Things that kind of amaze us. We humans have such a capacity for wonder and amazement, don't we? It happens everywhere. At the sporting event, at the beautiful holiday destination, you know, at the music concert. It's kind of hard to put your finger on, but we have a part of us that can be wowed when we see or hear or feel something that is amazing and wonderful. And that's why we've been doing this little mini-series in the middle of the year. We've been thinking about the topic of knowing God. And we've been seeing in the Bible what God is like. 2 weeks ago, we saw that God is loving. Last week, we saw the holiness of God. And we're doing all these things because what you think of the ultimate being will ultimately shape your life. And so we want to know God more. Today, as we finish our little mini-series, we're thinking about something else that we need to know about God, and it's this: incomprehensibility. Now, I've just got to say, that's a lot of syllables for a Sunday morning. All right, that's a big word. I mean, what even is that? Because it kind of sounds like we're saying you can't comprehend or understand God, which would be contradictory to the whole point of our series. I can assure you that's not what it's about. We'll actually get to that in a minute. But for now, in our reading today, it seems that King David, who wrote this psalm, knows a lot about God. He comprehends things about God, and he's filled with wonder and amazement as he thinks about those things. David knows things that we need to know. He feels things that I think in time we should feel too. And I reckon if we begin to know and see what David's talking about in this psalm, it's going to have an effect on us. See, in the psalm, King David is wowed. He is lost in wonder and amazement. And he's written this psalm to kind of express that as best he can in words. And that's why the psalm is bursting with praise. Check out how he starts and finishes the psalm. He says at the start of the psalm, he says, "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever." Okay, that's how he starts. Then you get to the end of the psalm and he's still going. He says at the end, "Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." Can you imagine me expecting you to get that excited about chess? Let every creature praise chess forever and ever. It doesn't make any sense. You'd be thinking, that's crazy. Matt, I've got a tip for you, champ. We're not going to be excited about chess. But it's different with God, your creator. He is not a side interest. He is not a hobby. He is not a vague spiritual feeling out there in the ether somewhere. He's God, ruling and reigning in absolute splendor. And everyone here knows that. And it's this God that David is praising. He is saying that God is that good. Let every creature praise him for an hour on Sunday. Forever and ever and ever. He is wowed, isn't he? He's stunned by how amazing God is. And then in the middle of the psalm, he gives us a few things that you can know about God. Things to make you go, wow. And so here are some of the things he says. We'll just sort of zoom over a couple. He says to God in verse 5, he says, "They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works." All that God is and does is full of wonder and splendor. Then he says in verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love." Now, that's what we saw at the start of our series. The ever-loving God has loved us with an everlasting love. How helpful that should be to us, to truly believe that God loves us. But it's more than that. He says in verse 13, he says to God, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations." What does that mean? Well, it means that the God of love is not cute and cuddly. He's not like a little basket full of little puppies. He's absolutely ruling and he will always rule. And we owe him our allegiance. So what's David getting at? I mean, I've had a bit of a look at the Hebrew and I can boil it all down to one word for you. Wow. David stands in awe of God, which is why the psalm is bookended, beginning, at the end, praising God. Let every creature praise this God. And there are things that you can personally know about God, and the Bible is saying, well, here are some of the things. And that's why we get into the Bible here at Christ Central, because we want to know more about God. And can I suggest to you, with all, you know, seriousness, if you don't try to read the Bible for yourself, if you're not in some way pushing to know more, I mean, that might be where you're at now, but I wouldn't recommend you stay there in that place. Because if that is you, you're going to find Christianity and church and God so boring. So uninteresting. But see, it shouldn't be that way because of how God is. That's what David is saying to you and me. He's trying to get the message across. Let every creature praise and know and love and enjoy and worship him forever and ever and ever. But see, though we can learn and know all these true things about God, there's a clue in the psalm that tells us it's a little bit more complicated than that. Because though we can know true things about God and discover how wonderful and satisfying he is, there's a sense in which we need a little bit of humility. Our brain, our heart can only comprehend so much. And eventually we find we can only go so far. A bit like a Tesla, right? Fantastic. It'll take you a long way in comfort until it runs out of charge. And then it's just a big brick. The road keeps going, but it can't. And we're like that. We can go such a long way with our minds, with our hearts, but God is so big and so wonderful, eventually we run out of range. We just can't go any further. So David drops in the middle of this psalm this tasty little idea for us to chew on. Verse 3, he says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." And you think, hang on a minute, hang on. He's saying God is great, and then he's going, but you can't fathom it. What does he mean by that? It means you can head down the road and go a long way. You can learn so much. But eventually the proverbial car starts beeping. And you have to pull over and you realise I can't go any further than that. You can know all these things, but you can't fully grasp all of God. And that's what the incomprehensibility of God is all about. It means you can know God truly, but not completely, not fully. See, all these things that David is saying, they're all true. But the reality of God is so big that we can't grasp it all. That's not me saying that, that's David. Lots of Christians have recognised that down the years. Back in the 1600s, they wrote a little thing called the Westminster Confession of Faith, right? And if my sermon is like a cup of soup, you know, one of those sachets that you put in your mug, then the Westminster Confession of Faith is like your great-grandmother's thick beef and veggie stew, all right? It's hard to get through, but it's good for you, all right? Westminster Confession. The Westminster Confession has this wordy but wonderful definition of God. Now, I'm not going to read it all. You'll just see something on the screen in the middle of it all. It says, there is but one only living and true God. And then it says all these things, and smack dab in the middle, it says God is incomprehensible. This definition is chock full of truths. And right in the middle of it, they say, oh yeah, and by the way, just so you know, there comes a point where your human understanding cannot go any further. God is that big. And that's crucial for our understanding of God and life. Let me explain this from another direction with a diagram. I like pictures and diagrams. Most people think of reality like this. In this diagram, there's a box. We might call that box the universe, or the box of reality as we know it. And in the universe, you find all sorts of things. You find humans and galaxies and helium and clouds and giraffes and cats. And we often think that God is there in the middle of the box. He's just another item in the box. He's the biggest item, but he's there with us along with everything else. But the Bible says that's not really how it is. It's more like this. God is not limited to the box. He created the box. He upholds the box. He's present in the box. He's present outside of the box. He surrounds it. He loves it. But he's not an item in there. He's not just another thing on the list of things that exist in the universe. He is something else. He's a different category, and you've already heard the term for it. It's God. That's what we're talking about. The ultimate being, the transcendent God. And the box and everything in it depends on him. He's not another item on the list of your mind. He is utterly unique. Like we saw last week when we thought about the holiness of God, the otherness of God. And so God reveals himself in the Bible so we can know true things about him. But there comes that point where we find ourselves sitting in the Tesla with no range. We can know God truly and deeply, but not completely. And I reckon that's why David is going, wow. Because this incomprehensible God has stooped to show himself to you, to me. He has stooped to reveal himself clearly enough so that we can actually know him. And I reckon this is really important. Because honestly, you know, sometimes we struggle to understand God. I know I do. We struggle to get our heads around precisely who he is and what he's up to in the world. Things happen in your life and you struggle to match up what's just happened with what you know about God. You try to put them together and they don't seem to fit. You've probably had lots of things like that. You know all these things about God and then this happens over here and you go, hang on, what's going on here? I've had that happen. Had a nasty melanoma cut off a few years ago. The doctors were very worried about me. I thought, why did God let that happen? What's God doing? I'm on his team. There's a lot we don't know. There are a lot of questions that we have. And part of the reason for that is the incomprehensibility of God. You can know true things about God. You can know him truly and deeply, but not completely. And I reckon that reminds us that God really isn't interested in just giving you all this information just to put in your head. Just to add another thing onto the list of facts that you know about the universe. He's not trying to make everything make sense to you all the time. He's aiming at your heart. That's what he wants. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you, the created creature and the creator, knowing and being known by one another. But see, our human nature, our default setting is to not be amazed at God. It's to not go, wow, when we think of him. The Bible says we're sinners. We are people who push God away so we can be our own boss. We'll find the things that we want to be wowed at. Thanks very much, God. We want all the benefits of living in the world that God has made, but not the one who made it. And that's why most people, when they think of God or the Bible, they feel what you felt when you saw that chessboard. Just doesn't do it for them. There's something about it. Just doesn't interest them. And I reckon a lot of Australians feel like that. Maybe you feel like that. It's almost like the culture of Australia to just not take God seriously. Aussies find it so boring. And I reckon we've all done that in our own ways. That's why Jesus came from heaven. That's why he came from outside the box into it, in a human body, taking on humanity, walked around in that body, in the universe that he himself had made, like an author writing himself in the story, like the director of the play being the lead star of the play. And Jesus died on a cross for all the times we treated the ultimate being as the irrelevant being. Jesus shows us what God is truly like, most clearly and most wonderfully. And I reckon in a way we see that every week here at Christ Central, but in our series looking at the book of Hebrews, it talked about Jesus in this way and we read it at the beginning. It's talking about Jesus, says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And what that means is in this box of reality, the Supreme Being showed up in the person of Jesus, the Son of God. And people knew there was something different about him. They were amazed at his teaching. He did miracles that showed his power was from outside the box. Jesus occasionally said, "So you know my authority comes from heaven, from outside the box. My power comes from there. I'm going to do this." Making it real here. And Jesus died and was raised to life, and the Bible says he now sits vindicated in the absolute position of authority in heaven. And he did all of that aiming at your heart. He did it to get your attention in this distracting world. He did it to forgive you. He did it to make you his. And now God commands all people to have a change of mind about things, to see what they see, their life in the box, differently, to look to King Jesus as the focal point of what their life is actually about. The ultimate king, the ultimate being, has loved you with the ultimate love to capture your heart, to take you from that "I don't care about all that God stuff" attitude to a journey of going deeper and further with God, knowing him truly, though as a creature you can't know him completely. His love is meant to awaken your heart. Like when you are asleep this morning when your alarm went off. You wake up to reality, and at the first you're sort of stumbling around like Frankenstein's monster. You don't really know what you're doing. You put two socks on one leg and your shirt's on backwards. But through time, you see the reality more clearly. And as God does that, he'll bring us to trust him more and more. Trust him with all that you are. But of course, like waking up, it takes time. But the more you grow in that, the more of his truth and love will lead you to wonder and awe and praise. Like David says in the psalm, let every creature praise him. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. Praise him in the good times, in the hard times, in the oncology ward. Praise him. What David is encouraging us to do is what we see actually at the end of the Bible. If you go to the book of Revelation, we see people praising God the Father and God the Son, who's been seated at his right hand, for all that they've done. Here's what it says. Here's what people say when their hearts have been captured by God's wonder and love. It says, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb," that's Jesus, "be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever." We have such a capacity for awe and beauty and wonder. It's kind of hard to put your finger on, but it's there. And God has sent his Son so that you can see and experience that. The utter beauty and wonder of Jesus Christ. So you'll grow in knowing him more and more. And in time, the more we know, the more we'll be wowed. The more our hearts will be captured. And that's going to lead us to praise him for all that he's done. In the midst of this hard life that is filled with so many struggles and questions, it's going to lead us to trust him and love him more and more. I reckon that's a good plan for the second half of the year, as we finish this little series and move on to the next one. The encouragement is to keep going. Keep growing. Go further and deeper than you have before. Don't settle for less. As we finish, I know a bloke that when he was young, his Christian dad was involved in an accident and died instantly. And the young guy obviously was devastated and confused. He asked his mum, who was a Christian, he said, "Hey mum, how come God let dad die like that?" Here's what she said. She said, I don't know. But I'll tell you what I do know. God is good. See, she knew that there's so much that she couldn't understand. There are so many questions that don't have obvious answers. But she knew that Jesus Christ had died for her and for him and for her deceased husband. She knew God loved him, and her and all of them. She knew God is good. And that was enough. We can't know everything we'd like to. And I'm sure you've got many questions that are very good questions. But God has revealed himself in the Bible clearly enough so we can know him. And he's shown his glory and goodness in Jesus Christ so our hearts can find their home in him. And that should lead to a little bit of humility on our part, to a simple trust. And as we trust and learn and love more and more, we'll show the world around us what's really worth living for. We'll show them something outside the box. Why don't we pray? Our God, we want to thank you that even though you're incomprehensible to our limited minds, you reveal yourself so we can know you truly and deeply. And we want to thank you for that. We pray you would help us to see Jesus, the glorious King. Help us to see why we truly need him. Help us to put our confidence in him. We pray you would fill us with your love, fill us with your truth, and help us to be people who are moved to humble service and faith-filled confidence. Father, in the second half of this year, help us to know you more. And we give you all thanks and praise and glory. And we do so through Jesus, our crucified, risen, and reigning King. Amen.